Today we continue in our series, Life in the Spirit, where we're exploring the question, if I become a Christian, how will my life change? And to that end, we're examining over these 5 weeks how the Holy Spirit impacts our lives. And our hope is that understanding the Spirit's work in our lives will help us to experience more of His empowering presence. And to be sure, that is what we all need, individually, and what we need as a community. You know, 3 weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday, we shared the high-level details of our new strategic plan to make disciples, bring healing, and plant new congregations. And there's no way we can accomplish what the Lord has shown us without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our community. Not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This morning, we're going to look at the famous encounter that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. And the reason for this story is that it is the clearest scriptural teaching about the Holy Spirit's work of the new birth, being born again, what we might call the doctrine of regeneration. And as you will see, according to Jesus, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that allows us to begin again, to start anew in our life with God. So I'd simply like to take us through this passage and explain this new birth of the Holy Spirit by answering three questions. First, why? Why must we be born again? Second, how? How does the new birth work? And third, how does it work for you and me? So let's begin with our first question, why? Why must we be born again? You know, to start, we should note that whatever the answer, we need to allow its necessity to sink in. Jesus emphasizes with painful repetition that being born again is not an option. Now, we may not like the phrase born again because it has, you know, it has quite a bit of cultural baggage. I think a bit unfairly, but Jesus seems to believe that being born again is essential unless they are born again, verse 3. Verse 5, unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7, you must be born again. But why? Why must we be born again? Well, Jesus tells us plainly that being born again is prerequisite to life in the kingdom of God. No one can see the kingdom of God unless. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must. So according to Jesus, there's no Christianity. There's no following Him into life in the kingdom of God without being born again of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we must be born again of the Spirit if we are to have life with God, where we see Him as King. You know, kingdoms have kings, right? You know, we may come to God for help or for guidance. We may come and want to give Jesus a try because He seems to be working for a friend. But we can't enter the kingdom unless we submit to Jesus as King. And that should seem obvious, but I think it's often overlooked by us. And I suppose because we desperately want to overlook it, because we want to stay in control. But Jesus says, no, not if you want to live in the kingdom. The kingdom has a king, and the king requires that you submit to Him. And for that, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, you know, being the upstanding elite member of society that he is, he's utterly confused. You know, I imagine him thinking, well, maybe people who aren't as righteous or knowledgeable about all things godly, you know, maybe they need to be born again. But it seemed like Jesus was talking to me. So Nicodemus asks, how? How can someone be born when they are old? I mean, they can't go back into the womb. And so this leads us to our second question, how? How does the new birth work? And Jesus says, like the wind. So let's take a look more at verses 4 through 8. You know, Nicodemus, he really doesn't get it, because Jesus isn't talking about physical birth. He's not talking about being born of the flesh, but being born of the Spirit. Obviously, we can't be born again physically. Jesus isn't dumb. He's talking about being born again spiritually. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. To enter the kingdom, you've got to be born not once, but twice. Not just of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Not just of the water, but of the wind. Spirit and wind, you know, interestingly, they're the same word in both Greek and Hebrew. So the same word is used for spirit as is used for wind. And so Jesus is here is really using a play on words. You've got to be born again of the Spirit, of the wind. Being born again of the Spirit is like a wind that blows through your life. What does Jesus want us to imagine with this illustration? I suggest that Jesus is giving us some clues about how the new birth of the Spirit works. And here's a few. First, the new birth is an event of life-giving but intimidating power. You know, wind is a good thing. We need wind, which becomes more evident as it gets warmer. You know, wind helps us to cool off. Wind blows out the smoke and smog. And wind brings rain, which we desperately need. Wind is essential to our world. No wind, no rain, we die. Likewise, the Spirit and the new life that He brings is essential to our experience of the kingdom. No Spirit, no new birth, we stay spiritually lifeless outside of God's kingdom. New birth of the Spirit is life-giving, but it's also like the wind, an intimidating power. We need the wind. We must have the wind, but it can be very powerful and cause a lot of damage and destruction. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes in, He brings life, but He also comes with power. When a strong wind blows through the house, things change. They get messed up and moved around. That's what happens when the Spirit comes in. He rearranges your life. He moves things around. For example, maybe He rearranges your professional life, because there are some office practices, you know, that used to be okay because everybody was doing it, so to speak. But now, because the Spirit has come in, you really can't live with it. Maybe He rearranges your social life because there are some friends for whom your new birth is really very off-putting. The new birth is a powerful windstorm that blows through your life, rearranging things, moving things around. So the new birth is an event of life-giving but intimidating power. Second, the new birth is an event of supernatural origin. The new birth is not of the natural world, but of the supernatural. It is of a different realm. You don't have power over it, just like children being born. It's not something they decided to do. No one ever has. The wind is not something we can just, you know, grab and use. It's beyond our control. And things like tornadoes and hurricanes are devastating reminders. Here's what Jesus is saying, and listen very carefully to this, because this flies in the face of everything that our culture of self-determination tells us. I want you to hear this. You can't make yourself be born again. You can't. The new birth is an impossible thing to affect yourself. You do not have the power for it. Only with the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit can you be born again. And why? Here's why, and I really want you to get this. Put a bowl of oatmeal and a big raw piece of meat in front of a lion. Which one will he eat? Well, 1,000 out of 1,000 times, he will eat the meat. Why? He's a carnivore. This is not about free will. He has the freedom to choose the oatmeal. No one is coercing him, but he still chooses the meat every time. Why? Because it's in his nature to do so. The Bible teaches us that all human beings have a sin nature. What does that mean? It means that 1,000 out of 1,000 times we will choose to serve ourselves rather than serving God. That's what it means. Always, we will choose ourselves over God. Martin Luther called this homo incurvatus in se, humanity turned, curved in on itself. 1,000 chances and you will always serve yourself. This is why it is necessary for the Holy Spirit to blow into our lives and transform or regenerate our hearts. Give us new hearts, as was prophesied in Ezekiel and Jeremiah for the new covenant. Only the Holy Spirit can effect this remarkable change so that you can become a submitted servant in the kingdom of God. You have to be born again for that. We are not capable of making that change ourselves. Only God can do it. Here's how Paul puts it. This is in Titus chapter 3. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. That's pretty clear. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Third thing, how does the new birth work? It's an event of life-giving, intimidating power. It's an event of supernatural origin. And third, it's an event shrouded in mystery. The Spirit's work, like the wind, is inherently mysterious. You know, if you're writing a novel or a screenplay and you want to add mystery, what do? You have the wind blowing through and howling through the scene. The wind is mysterious. You can't see it, but you can feel it and see its effects. In a similar way, new birth of the Spirit is mysterious, and it creates mysterious people. People who are born again are mysterious to others. They're inexplicable, an enigma. They seem to be moral people, but yet they're always talking about needing to repent. They may be in life's darkest moments, but they say they are at peace because they're secure in God's kingdom. They rejoice when they suffer, and when they are successful, they don't take credit for themselves. You know, they're strange, mysterious people, kind of like Jesus. He was always in saying and doing weird things. You know, like the wind, people can see the effects, they can see the changes, but they can't see the cause. It's a mystery. Not only that, but people who are born again are a mystery to themselves. Even they can't really explain what has happened to them. You know, you're surprised by what is happening in your life. In a sense, you aren't running your life anymore. This life-giving Spirit has come in and taken control of your life. Even you, at times, are surprised by His work. You know, here's one way you can see this. A lot of religious people and born-again people are religious, but not all religious people are born again. You know, religious people, when they are asked if they are a Christian, they answer something like, "Well, of course," and they sound annoyed. You know, why do you ask? But you ask someone who is born again, and often they answer with something like this: "Yes, but I'm not really sure how it happened. It's a mystery to me. It's amazing. It's a marvel. It's a mystery why I, of all people, have come to follow Christ. All the credit, all the glory goes to God for what He has done." How does the new birth work? It's a mystery like the wind. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Our final question, why must we be born again? How does the new birth work? And then finally, how does the new birth work for you and me? How does it become personal? You know, Jesus has just told Nicodemus, the new birth is like the wind. And of course, he still doesn't understand. How can this be? He asks. You know, if this is a life-giving, powerful event that is mysterious, and I don't cause it to happen, Well, then what am I to do? What am I supposed to do? Therefore, Jesus, he's really about to explain to Nicodemus what he has to do if he wants to be born again. And you might guess the answer. Jesus says plainly in verse 15 that what Nicodemus and what everyone who wants to be born again must do, he must believe. Believe in Jesus when he is lifted up. You know, there are two sides to this coin. On one side, the inside, there's nothing you or I can do. It's something God must do by his Holy Spirit, the doctrine of regeneration. But on the other side, the outside, there is something you and I must do. We must believe. You know, we all probably have slightly different ideas about what it means to believe, but Jesus explains what, in essence, we might call born-again believing looks like. He does it with this strange story from Numbers chapter 21. And in that chapter, the Israelites are in the wilderness and complaining, rebelling against God, you know, send us back to Egypt, where they were slaves, by the way, and God delivered them. You know, they're saying, we hate this food, this miserable food, on and on. And so the judgment of God came in the form of poisonous snakes. Why this poisonous snakes? It's weird. Well, it's because they had a venom in their souls. Not just in their bodies, but in their souls. And this venom in their souls was the only poison that could really kill them. It was even worse than the venom of the snakes. What is the poison in their souls? Well, we've talked about it. It's called sin, which is what leads us to turn in on ourselves. Sin is why we choose to serve ourselves rather than God. You know, here are the children of Israel that God miraculously delivered from Egypt, but now they are constantly unhappy with him and his provision in their lives. They're ungrateful and they're rebelling against the one who saved them. Now, some of them are dying of snake bites, which, by the way, you know, snake bites give you a fever, convulsions, and an unquenchable thirst. That's what the venom does to you. And before we start thinking about how bad they were, let's think about ourselves. Are we ever satisfied? No, not really. You know, the more privilege a person is given, the more they expect. What happens in our part of the world on Christmas morning? You know, we tear open all the presents and someone still says, is that all? Or, you know, pants? Really? Come on. You know, the more we're given, the more privileged we are, the more demanding we become. An unquenchable thirst for the satisfaction of our own desires, our own agendas, develops like poison in our souls. God wanted them to understand how dire their situation really was. And they did. They got it. They confessed, you know, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. So as they lay there dying, God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and place it on a pole. Then they were told to look at the serpent and they would be cured. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must look at me when I am lifted up on a cross. Why would Jesus compare himself to the brass serpent? You know, well, the people who looked at the serpent knew they were dying. To believe is to look upon Jesus on the cross and know you are dying. You know there's a venom in your soul and it's making you thirsty, but nothing you drink in seems to satisfy. You know, it's also interesting to see that the thing that ought to have killed them was the very thing that saved them. The serpents were killing them, but then they had to look at a serpent to be saved. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, your punishment, the curse you deserve because of your desire to be your own master, that curse will fall on me. The bullet with your name on it, I will take it. Paul says, God made him sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took the curse so that the very thing that should kill us now saves us. And finally, Jesus likened himself to the serpent because all you had to do to be healed was to look. Imagine if Moses had said, hey, if you've been bitten, just crawl on over and touch the serpent and you'll be healed. What would have happened to the sickest, the weakest people? They would have died, but the stronger ones would have been healed. You know, it takes no ability or strength just to look. Everyone was on the same equal platform. Just look. That's what Jesus Christ means by believe. He doesn't say, those of you who have the ability to muster up enough love, to muster up enough obedience, then I'll save you. What it means to look at Jesus lifted up on the cross is to say, I'm dying of the poison, the self-centeredness in my veins. Nothing satisfies the thirst in my soul. I know I deserve the just consequences of my actions, but I can see that Jesus loves me and took the curse for me. He has paid everything I owe, so I receive what he has done. Accept me for Jesus' sake. Anybody who has been born again knows it's like having a nightmare and waking up to your own party. You feel like an accepted lover who was sure that when you pop the question, she would say no. You feel like you didn't do anything to deserve this amazing experience. And you know what? You're right. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who has given you the free gift of a new start, a new life with God. All you did was look. All you did was believe. Certainly, there are more changes to come in our life with God, as we'll discuss in the rest of this series, but it starts, everything starts by being born again of the Spirit. We can't make it happen. Only the Spirit can. It's His gift of love to us, and all we have to do is look, to believe, to receive the gift. Jesus is calling some of you right now. Look to Him and believe. Look to Him and know that what He did for you. Receive the free gift He has won for you. This is gospel. This is good news. Thanks be to God.